music stand? Thank you. That's good. Perfect. So maybe I'll put the notes here because this is a little closer and I don't know if my bifocals will get down that far. All right. Well, good morning. I hope that the testimonies were a blessing to you and realize that sometimes those sacrifices that you make, you wonder wherever they go, whether it's your building here, whether it's taking care of the grounds or missionaries, foreign missionary, whatever, that you realize that God is using your sacrifices to have an impact at Brockport. So we thank you for that. So we sang before, Victory in Jesus, right? And we just sang, nice job. I wish you could go a little higher because then I really couldn't sing it. I'm not a good singer anyway, but when they get up high, forget it. I'm not a pilot, so I can't get up that high. We sang Victory in Jesus, and what did we just sing? I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. So let me ask you, do you feel that? Don't raise your hand. Do you feel that this morning? Did you feel that yesterday, that you were just living the victorious Christian life? Did you feel that on Friday, National Farm Day? You know what that means? They get a half an hour to thank themselves for all the work they do on our behalf, and then they go back out on a tractor, and they keep working. And sometimes when you get into that mundane and you get into your routine, you say, I'm not feeling too victorious today. I don't know if I'm going to see the victory. And sometimes we feel like we won't see a victory. And we sing Victory in Jesus, and there is always that eternal victory versus the day-to-day. And even Jesus warned his disciples when he gave them the parable of the seed and the sower. He says, look, guys, some seed's going to, it's not going to do anything. Some seeds will grow pretty quick. Some seeds will start to grow, and they'll get choked out. And then some seeds will bring forth some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. And he says, but that kind that grows and then gets choked out, and what did he describe the things that choke him out? Persecution, trials, tribulations, and things like that. Our blessed TV evangelists have done a great job of telling everybody that when you get saved, everything is going to be hunky-dory. Okay, hold on. I'm going to have that bar. I don't want the bar. I want to be able to see who's up there. All right, here we go. Is that better? Okay, good, because the bar was right in her face there. So they've all told us when you get saved, you'll never have a flat tire. Your kids will never have the sniffles. You'll never miss a paycheck. And the milk will never curdle before you get to use the whole gallon, right? Isn't that what they tell us? And then real life hits. And we find out that the struggle is real. To coin the great phrase of today, the struggle is real. So where is that balance? And that's what I'm hoping that we could look at today. And my goal really is to encourage you. I'm the chaplain for the Marine Corps here in Rochester, Marine Corps Council. So a saying that they use just came to mind that I will not use. But how do we embrace the difficulty? How do we look at that everyday life that may have some trials and tribulations and look at that and say, okay, God's got a plan within the problems, not just in the joy and how everything goes well? So that's what I want to look at today. So did you do that? I want to make sure the clicker's working. All right. So join me here as we look at this slide. And the land that God gave Israel is called what? The Promised Land. What does that mean? It was promised to them, very deep. John, listen, nothing's going to be deep. We're just going to skim the water and enjoy some time in the Word today. So hopefully you'll take them deeper. It didn't sound good in the deacons meeting for you for your vote, so I'd send out some other resumes, I wouldn't put all my eggs. It's farm day. They'll tell you, don't put all your eggs in one basket, okay? So I'm just letting you know. And Two of the guys said yes, but it wasn't good. So what do we call the promised land? It's something that has been promised. And does God go back on his promises? No, he doesn't. We can trust him. So here it is, Genesis chapter 12. God gives the initial promise to Abraham and calls him from the Ur of the Chaldees into what we refer to as Canaan or Palestine or Israel today. He then described the land to him in Genesis 15. He then gives it a different name and he says it's an everlasting possession. So what does that mean? What does everlasting mean? From now to the end. Okay, eternal means it goes both directions. Everlasting means there is a start date, but there is no end date. That's a pretty cool promise. Do you know what I mean? And then God even reiterates it to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, where he says, I'm going to give you guys this land. So he's told it to Abraham. He's described it to Abraham. He told Abraham how long it will last. He told Moses, you're going to get it. And then when Moses leaves the scene and Joshua takes over, he's told in Joshua 1, this is your land. Now, we're not going to start singing the old folk song, this is my land. But he says, this is your land. And then the last chapter of Deuteronomy, which is the second stating of the law, that's what it means, he tells them, the children of Israel, that even after you mess up and go into captivity, guess what? It's your land. It's your land. It doesn't really matter what NATO thinks. It really doesn't matter what Hezbollah thinks, or Iran, or Iraq, or IWOC, however you get your exercise. It really does not matter what any of those countries say or organizations. That is God's land for them, right? Okay. So what is that land? This is what we usually think of, and this is the nation of Israel. This is pretty close to all of their borders today. And when we think of Israel, that's what we think of. That's what we refer to as the promised land. But really, if you go back and outline what God said would be yours, that's what it should look like. Now, there's a few countries there that I don't know if they got the memo or not, but it's not going to go well for them. When Jesus comes back in the millennium and he is king, that is going to the Jews, right? So what did we establish? That it is a what? It's a promise. It's a promise. It's an everlasting promise. It's a land promise. Even after they go to time out and come back in the living room to play with their toys, God says, that's your land, right? Does God lie? So does this make any sense, these verses? Deuteronomy chapter 20. Now, it's promised land, right? It's a promise from God to them. And then it says, Deuteronomy 20, verse 19, God warning the children of Israel, saying, when thou shalt besiege a city a long time and making war against it to take it. Then he goes on and, the rest of the verses, don't cut down the fruit trees because you're going to be there so long, you're going to have to live off of the fruit. Don't cut the bad trees, the ash, all that. Just go ahead and cut them down. Use that for your forts, your bulwarks, and everything. But don't cut down the fruit trees because you're going to be there a while, dude. And you're going to make long war against the city that was the will of God for the children of Israel to take. Wait, let's back up. Let's go Genesis 12. Let's go Genesis 15. Let's go, Exodus 6. Let's go Joshua 1. This was a promise. And he said, you're going to make war a long time against that city. Does that jive? Does that jive? And then you think about in Joshua 11, verses 17, he talks about all these places that they had to fight. And in verse 18, he says, Joshua made war what? A long time with those kings. Now, wait a minute. If it is the will of God and it's been promised to us, shouldn't it be easy? But don't we think that? Don't we? I got a verse today. The Lord gave me a verse. Well, he may not fulfill it by noon. Maybe dinner. Maybe if everything works out, you might get that promise by dinner. So victory in Jesus, I'm going to see a victory, and I've got a radiator that's shot. Where was that verse in the song? Right? No, I'm not criticizing the musicians. It was a great day of music. I'm not criticizing. But we sing the songs, and we drive out, and a deer runs in front of us. And we're thinking, where is the victory? Wait, wait, wait. That land was what? Promised to Israel, to Abraham, to Moses, to Joshua. Even after he went into captivity and came back, it's their land, and they have to fight a long time for it. And men die, and men are injured and wounded to get the thing that God promised, right? Do you guys struggle with that like me, that trying to figure out the dichotomy of those two things? And then we get verses like this. And then we get, you know, you think about Romans chapter 8, 35, 36, 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That passage. And then he says 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're told Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then Jeremiah 29, this is the popular one on people's Instagram and social media, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And it doesn't always feel like that on a random Tuesday, does it? Does it? Okay. So why no instant victory? Do you ever think that God had a plan in that? Joshua made war a long time with those cities. So you're thinking, man, it's the will of God. I've got verses. I mean, I've got my little promise book. There it is. I got my verses. And it didn't happen this week. So what's going on? And then you think about this. Maybe God knows why an instant victory is not good for us. Now, I've had times where we've prayed about things, and within a very short period of time, they've been answered. And there's other things I've prayed about for a long time that have not come to fruition. Exodus 23, verse 28, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from thee before thee in what? 1 year. Lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Wait a minute. I didn't see that in Genesis 12, did you? I didn't see that in Genesis 15. I didn't see that in Genesis 17. I didn't see that in... Right? But God says, I'm not going to drive all your enemies out. I'm not going to relieve you of all of your problems. Because then, you know, like the bottle, you know, that gets cleaned out and then other spirits more wicked come in. God says, I could send the hornets. I can send so many, I drive them out in a day. But that's not good for you. It's not good for the land. God knows the future. Every situation is different. And there's different lessons to learn from every situation. And every person is different. You ever, you know, get together, you're having fellowship or talking before church or you're having one of your fellowships, a picnic next week. Notice we got invited this week. It would have been nice to get a meal out of this gig. So, and you're standing around there and you're getting to know somebody goes, yeah, I prayed about such and such and this problem was going on in our lives and it was like within hours God took it all away or God fixed it. And you're like, I'm going to go get some more punch. I don't want to talk to you. You make me feel bad. Because I've been praying about some things for decades. Decades. Last month, I just celebrated my 45th spiritual birthday, which is remarkable for being 29. I think they're like dog spiritual years. 45 years. There's some things I've prayed about that entire time. And you come up to me, sweetheart, and you tell me you prayed about it one time and God solved the whole thing? And we get embarrassed sometimes, don't we? Like, why am I struggling with this? And why did... of all people, why did you give Irwin the victory? I mean, why him? He's half my size. Yes, he can outrun me still, but he's half, why would, and we can sometimes get envious of somebody else, and that envy leads to bitterness, and then eventually the bitterness is turned towards God. Why didn't you take it away? You promised that land to Israel, and now we got to wait for all the beekeepers to get done? And God knows. God knows. The concern for today's message is two terrible thoughts could be rolling around in our head. Number one, there's something wrong with me. He doesn't love me. That's why he hasn't answered this prayer. That's why he hasn't solved this problem. That's why he's letting me go through this difficulty. There's something wrong with me, and God just doesn't love me. And then the second thought, which is even worse, there's something wrong with God. I can't trust his word. He isn't good enough. He isn't powerful enough. I know by now he would have solved this problem in my life. Do you see how those two things are terrible thoughts? And when we don't get that instant victory, we can start thinking there's something wrong with us. But you can't be around Christians and think that too long. Because then pretty soon you got to blame God, right? So let's take a look at this and see if we can get some answers. There is a need to struggle. Judges chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left." To what? What's it say? To prove Israel. Wait a minute. I thought it was the promised land for who? The Jews. And God left nations there. They weren't able to conquer them. They weren't able to conquer them. To prove Israel by them, even as many as the Lord had not known all the what? Wars of Canaan. Only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them what? War. To teach them war. Are we not soldiers of Christ? Are we not in the army of God? And God says, I'm going to leave problems in your life, Israel, to teach you war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof. Psalms 144:1, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Now, I understand that will be fulfilled at the second coming. That is a prophetical verse for that. But there was something there, practical for that day, that the psalmist wrote, said, you need to learn how to fight. What we look around and we say, we're going soft because we've had it good. So I told you I'm a chaplain for the Marine Corps Coordinating Council of Rochester, and our mission is Marines serving Marines. Now, we have taken care of every branch of the military. But I remember they had a ceremony out at the Reserve Center on Paul Road, which is now closed to the Marines. The Navy uses it. And I remember I was out there for the ceremony, and they wanted me to pray, and I went in to use the restroom. Now, I was not a Marine. Our church used to do their family day picnics for them. We would provide everything for them as a gift, an opportunity to witness to them and be a testimony. And they felt indebted, so they allowed me to join the council. So I go in the restroom there, and I'm getting ready to do my business, and there's a sign on the wall. It said, "Be kind to everyone you meet, but always have a plan to kill them." Now, like I said, I was never in the Marines, and I know they just think different. Some of these guys are well into their 80s on the council. And they're talking like just they napalmed somebody yesterday. And maybe they did, their neighbor. I don't know. They're just different. What is he saying? You be as kind as you can, but always be prepared to go to war. Now, that I read that and I go, remind me not to get any of these guys mad. I mean, they could kill me with their pinky as it is, but let's not start the fight earlier than we have to. But isn't that interesting that they would have that in their bathroom? I'm not glorifying war. I've never been in war. I'm not trying to sound like I'm Rambo-ette or anything else. But war teaches us to endure hardships for a greater purpose. War teaches us to reprioritize many areas of our lives. Some of you have been in war. Some of you have been in the military. Some of you, your families suffered during wartime with rationing and everything else. Remember that? And it reprioritizes our life. I don't need that thing. That thing is going to slow me down because I'm trying to fight a battle. War teaches us to serve others who are not like us. You don't really care who the person in the foxhole is next to you as long as they can shoot straight, right? As long as they can follow orders and shoot straight, you don't care city, urban, farm day, whatever. You don't care where they're from. Can you shoot straight and can you be counted on, right? So it teaches us to serve others who are not like us, and war teaches us to sacrifice for people we've not yet met. How many of you have met an athlete at Brockport? See, because you realize that we're in a battle, you're in a battle, and you're helping us to win our battle. So, you may have seen this around recently. Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times. Is that not true? So you know what God does to remedy that? He doesn't make life easy for us. Because we'll get complacent and lazy. What does it say? Woe unto them that are at ease at Zion. It's not good always to be on vacation. Okay? It's not good. So, what does God do? Why do we have these hard times? Let's just look at a few things here. Number one, it tests our love for God. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Why did he put you through the wilderness? To humble you, to prove you. And that, does God know what's in our heart? You know what the difficulties do? They reveal to us where the idols of our heart are, the things that we're clinging to. And he says, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So it's talk is easy in church, isn't it, on Sunday morning? But Thursday night when you get the call, somebody was in an accident, something happened at work, whatever it might be, you get that call Thursday night, God says, I'm going to put you through something so you can find out what's in your heart. And that your love for me would be pure, not based on blessings, but just God's character. Number two, struggles in life is a major growth factor. So my wife and I, Michaela told us at Christmas time, we got done with all the... Caleb, her husband, comes from a big family. So we're now having to petition for visitation rights to see our daughter. You know, he's got 8 brothers and sisters and his dad. So we got Christmas Eve, okay? So we get done with the gifts, and then they hand us an envelope, and we thought, finally, a Lowe's gift card. I don't need any more socks. And so Jan opens it up, and it's a picture of the dipstick, and there it is, pregnant. Pregnant. Wow, this is great. So Jan and I are thinking, man, I'm going to be 65 in a month. She'll be following, I can't tell you because it would give away her age, but next year. So we're thinking, man, I want to be able to get on the floor and play with these kids. I don't want to be like, you know, have to use a medic alert thing to get off the floor from playing blocks with my grandkids. You know what I mean? So we hired a trainer and we're going to the gym and we're working out. I'm glad we're not staying for lunch. They're laughing at me. So we hired a trainer so we could, you know, stay somewhat flexible and get off the floor and everything. And so what does everybody do in the, you know, you don't go to the gym to work out. You just find new angles for selfies, right? So I thought, ignorant me, I thought going from the pink to the purple weights was a big deal. You know, I thought, you know, they got the little guys laying on the floor. They're never in a rack. You know, there's no reason to have them off the ground. And so when I moved from the pink to the purple, I thought that was a big deal. And so I'm taking pictures, and then the football players see it online. They're mocking me out. You guys are laughing at me. And so you know what I found out is our trainer doesn't let us stay with the pink and the purple. How many times does he say, well, this one's pretty light. Dude, you're not lifting it. Stop defining things in my life. What do you mean that's light? You know, and then he goes, now he knows. Gary, I'm going to use the E word. Jimmy, this is not easy. Stop using that word. You know, like Princess Bride, I don't think you know what that word means. And I say that to him all the time. We only went up. Yeah, you went from 50 to 114. What are you talking about going up a little bit? But God knows, without resistance training, you'll never grow. You'll never grow. God knows that you will not grow without resistance, correct? You won't grow in the gym, you don't grow in your job, you don't grow in your family. He says, Hebrews 13:21, make you perfect in every good work. What we do is we try to avoid the work and we just want the results. We want to be able to take the selfie, you know. And I was thrilled. I did get a call from Muscle Monthly magazine. So I thought that was pretty good. They must have heard I went from the pink to the turquoise. But you know what they wanted? They wanted the before picture. Okay, I'm thinking that's not a compliment. No, he says, we just want to use you for the before pictures. You're perfect. But what does God say, 1 Peter 5:10? But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have what? Suffered a while. Man, Lord, I just got these rough edges. I want to grow in this area. I want to do this better. I want to, you know, represent you. And then God says, you're going to suffer. Why? To make you perfect, to establish or establish, to strengthen, to settle you. That's not what I had in mind the night I got saved. I was thinking it'd be a lot easier. I got God now with me, right? Shouldn't everything be easier? And God says, you're going to suffer so that you'll be perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. Number three, another reason God allows it is humility. You know, when you're struggling with something, isn't it a little harder to be critical of other people that are struggling with something? So imagine if we got to the place of perfection, not sinless perfection, but everything was perfect in our lives. We could walk around going, I made it, I arrived, I'm the guy. And then everybody else would feel the same amount of discouragement that you felt while you were struggling. So God says, you know what? I can't have that in my body. I can't have that in my, I can't have somebody that thinks everything is because they're doing it right is why life is so good. So God uses our challenges to make us more honest with ourselves and more gracious with other people. That's why we struggle. Another reason why we struggle. So what are some things to help keep us in the battle, right? We're in a battle. We talked about that. So what are some things that I've found that help keep us in the battle? Number one, Christ and the cross. Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So the idea is this, when I run into a problem, I'm to look to the cross of Christ and realize whatever I am going through, and this is, I teach the book of Job in our Bible Institute, and I often remind myself, this is still better than Job had it. And then it's still better than the way they treated Jesus. So I got to look at his cross to remind me that how am I going to get through this thing? Look on Jesus. Don't look on the problem. Look on Jesus. Look on Jesus. And then I do have my cross that I have to pick up and bear. I don't know. I don't know why God gave us a mentally challenged child. It's been 24 years now. 24 years of dealing with a mentally challenged child. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, and she hasn't been healed yet. Okay, Jesus, you've got a reason for this. I'm going to look at that cross, and what we're going through is not to be compared to what you went through. It's not even to be compared to what Job went through and others are going through. So how do we get through the battle? Keep your eye on the prize. You keep your eye on Christ, and you pick up your cross, and you keep going. Number two, a concern for others. You know, it's going to be hot out there. I hot dog tan. I'm either red or white. I don't tan well. I don't do well in the heat. And we start practice Wednesday at 2 o'clock. Perfect. Hottest part of the day. This is tremendous, coach. Where did you come up with this plan? So Gary is going to be out there frying like a McDonald's Happy Meal. But them kids are lost. If that's what I've got to go through so some of them don't go through hell, then it's worth it. I get up some mornings and it's, oh man, November practice, our stadium is a wind tunnel. So it may be 28, and with that wind it feels like we're in the Antarctic. And I have to remind myself while I stand there, good to see you, freezing, I have to remind myself that they're going to go someplace that is so hot that one drop of water would almost seem like it would bring some relief. So when we get into the battle and we say, Lord, it's not worth it. I'm tired of this not going well. I'm tired of a hard life. I'm tired of this situation not being resolved. I'm tired of this prayer not being answered. Your neighbor's watching you. You may have somebody in your family watching you. You may have somebody at work, somebody in your neighborhood. They're watching you to find out what you claim on Sunday morning works Monday through Saturday. And their soul is hanging in the balance of watching us to see if Jesus is worth it on the bad days as well as the good days. Number three, the commandments, the Word of God. You know, just in general, the students, they keep saying, oh, the Bible is so hard to read. It's so hard to understand. And I'm not reading it regularly. I'm not doing any kind of devotions. It's just so hard to read. And I ask them, I go, is nutrition important for you, especially as an athlete? Well, yeah. And I said, well, what did you have for lunch April 15th? They're like, what? Yeah. What did you have for lunch? You just told me nutrition's important for you, right? And they said, yeah, it is. So what did you, if it's important, shouldn't you remember what you had for lunch April 15th? And they go, no, I don't. Did it still benefit you? See, we want to sit down and read the Bible and just have everything jump off the pages to us, and we remember everything, and it all fits together, and it makes perfect sense. And when it doesn't, we stop reading. Hey, I hate to tell you, if you don't read it, you'll never get it, right? So here's Jeremiah. Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet. I mean, 52 chapter book. I mean, he is one of the major prophets. He was the guy that God called upon time and time and time and time again to go preach to bring Israel back. So chapter 20 comes along. He gets done preaching God's message, God's way, God's timing, God's place, and they throw him in prison. Anybody here been thrown in prison for the gospel's sake yet? Okay. He gets thrown in prison, and this is the conversation that he has with the Lord while he's in prison. Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me. Have you ever felt that? I thought this was going to be a better ride, God. I thought this was going to be a little easier than what I'm going through. And he says, you've deceived me. I did exactly what you said to do the way you said to do it. And here I am, and not just prison with three squares, cable TV, and a workout room. He was let down into mire, muck, sunk up to his waist. You deceived me. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Does that sound like your testimony at work? That you shine so bright for Jesus that they just, you're the punching bag. You're the one they tell all the jokes about because you're really a witness. Verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He says, that book cost me. That book and preaching that book and preaching your message, God, is why I am in prison. I am sunk down in the mire up to my waist, and you deceived me. You never said this would be the results of obeying you. You know what he did? He quit. He quit. Watch what he says here. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. What is that? He just quit. He said, God, you are not worth it. I didn't sign up for this. Watch what happens. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what happened? He's sitting in the mire, and that word of God is just percolating in him, and he's having a tough day, and that word of God just starts working him over and working him over and working him over. And then he says, I was tired of not talking about you. He says, I tried to forbear. I tried not talking about you, Lord, and that killed me even worse. What changed him? The word of God. The word of God in him. See if you can tell me who said these words. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Anybody know who said that? Jeremiah chapter 15. So in Jeremiah chapter 15, he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And he had no idea, 5 chapters later, his camel would break a leg. He had no idea that one of his kids would get sick. He had no, right? 5 chapters later, he's just chunking away the Word of God. He's learning it. He's reading it, praying over it, listening to podcasts. Yeah. And he's doing all that to learn the Word of God, and he did not realize that what he learned 5 chapters ago would get him right with God in chapter 20. So you say, well, everything's going good. I really don't need to read the Psalms or Philippians today. I'm good. I'm happy. Things. You need to read it every day for when you run into chapter 20 in your life. That book burned within his heart. And he said, God, could I have my resignation papers back? I'd like to rip those up. Did his circumstances change? He's still in the mire, sinking, getting moldy old bread. If you go on and read, he's getting treated terribly, threatened with death. And the only thing that changed were not his circumstances, not his answer to prayer, is the word of God changed his heart. And he said, God, you are worth it. Now I can't stop talking about you. And the last thing is this, community. Number 4 is community. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, we like to provoke unto, you know, aren't we told as parents, don't provoke your kids to wrath? You know, sometimes we just like poking the bear, don't we? You know, oh, watch this one. I know if I go in and say something about him, this will set him right off. We are to provoke unto love and good works. And look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So when you're going through a tough time, don't leave out of church because you're afraid if somebody asks you about, did the Lord answer that prayer yet? And you have to say no. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop communicating and fellowshipping with God's people because you feel like life is too rough. And you say, well, I'm not going to go anymore. You're hurting yourself. You are hurting yourself. So let me give you a passage just to finish and we're done. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as what? The Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11 is the God's Hall of Faith. So look at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, now I want you to see this, these all, having attained a good report through what? Faith. So were these people faithless? Did their faith catch God's attention? Absolutely. And then look what it says. Receive not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Ooh, that's a rough list, Lord. That is a rough list. They're in God's hall of faith because they had a good report of their faith. And they didn't get the promise. God having provided something better. So don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Well, you got to start first. Don't quit. Even if the vote doesn't go well. So just don't quit. You're serving the Lord. You're not serving the church. Don't quit. 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 Well, you laughed at me, so I'm really not concerned. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. You young people, it's not going to be easy. But Jesus is worth it. So don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Look at me. Don't quit. 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 Yeah, you, don't quit. You guys in the sound booth, don't quit. It's not going to be easy. I'm not going to sit here and tell you, man, just pray. Just pray about it. I'm going to see the victory. I'm going to get my victories. Some of them are going to be over there. Some of them are going to be over there. Elba needs you. Alexander needs you. Byron needs you. Batavia needs you. Whatever other city is around here. They need you. And if you quit because it gets going tough, then someone's going to say, maybe the bar is a better solution because it didn't work for them. Maybe drugs is a better solution because church didn't help her and God didn't help him and he bailed out. Don't quit. Father, it's not going to be an easy life to really live for you. I'm reminded that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's going to come. It's going to come one way or another. But Lord, as we've seen the things that it does and proving, helping us to know our heart and proving our love for you and teaching our hands to war so we realize that we're in a battle zone, all those things. And then, Lord, how we look to your cross. We look to the lost. We look to the Word of God and we look to our community to give us strength to fight through all the challenges we're going to face. And God, on our worst days, Jesus is still worth it. You are still worth it. So Lord, help us not to quit. God, as we dismiss and we go out, some disappointment's going to happen this week. Help us to see it as a part of your growing us to become settled, to become perfect, become established, and not as a punishment or something else. So God, help us to have that attitude as we depart and we go out in the world. Bless these folks. Thank you for them. Thank you for the sacrifices they're making for our ministry. We just ask that you would bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So two things. One, if you'd like to get our newsletter, you can write down here or go to our website. And don't forget to get John's